John chapter 4. And we'll be looking to verses 1 through 6 as the passage of Scripture I'd like you to think about with me this evening. And so, if you'll find your place in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, we will read what God's Word has to say. We'll be going to some other passages of Scripture, both here in the beginning of the message, and then as we get into the meat of the message, to really glean what God wants for us out of this passage of Scripture. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Now don't miss this last statement. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Did you catch, as we read these six verses, how John clearly draws a line between two groups, two types, two peoples? If you don't catch it in the first few verses, it becomes very clear in verses 5 and 6 with the personal pronouns that he uses, they and we. There's no question that John is drawing a contrast between two groups. The existence of a spiritual realm filled with spiritual forces which are currently and actively at work in this world is plainly taught in the Scriptures. And I want you to understand with me this evening that this conflict has a direct bearing upon the church and the church's mission. Now, we've been reminded of this several times, even during this year. What is the church? It's people, right? We are the church. And so in a statement that says this conflict has direct bearing upon the church and the church's mission, really what should be said is this conflict has direct bearing upon us and our mission. And the Bible clearly teaches this realm, these forces, and the conflict that is going on. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 4. And I want you to catch verses 11 through 16, because in this passage of Scripture we have Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, really describing the church, the church's mission, and how this spiritual conflict, spiritual warfare, is involved. Notice verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. These are the officers or the offices of the church. And they have a role. Their role is the beginning of verse number 12, for the perfecting of the saints. If you were to ask me as the pastor of this local body of believers tonight, Pastor, what is your job description? Number one at the top of the list, based on the Word of God, because the Bible gives me my job description, is the perfecting of the saints. That is the equipping. My role as the pastor of this local body of believers is to give you the tools that are necessary so that you can accomplish God's work in your life. He goes on and he says, for the perfecting of the saints, these are building blocks. Next part, for the work of the ministry. The pastor's role is to equip the saints so that the saints can do the work of the ministry. So that, end of verse number 12, the body of Christ can be edified for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Here in a nutshell, Paul helps us to understand the church and the church's mission. God has given specific offices or officers to the church to equip the people of the church so that the people of the church can do the work of the ministry, so that as they do the work of the ministry, the church of Christ, the body of Christ, can be edified, can be built up, till we get to this point in verse number 13 of being all that God wants us to be, to measuring up to the stature of Christ. But look at verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Here in these verses, Paul puts in a nutshell the church and the church's mission, but sandwiched right in the middle is, in essence, a warning of this spiritual conflict that exists between, as Paul put it in Ephesians 6, which we read earlier in the service, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, rulers of darkness and wickedness in high places. Friends, listen to me and do not miss this. If you miss this, the entire message will not make sense. There are invisible forces at work, actively in this world. Forces who are working for God. Forces that are working against God. Who are led by the God of this world, our great enemy, Satan. And in a nutshell, the Bible declares to us that our great enemy's purpose is to deceive the sinner so that he will not come to Christ. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. His purpose is to deceive the sinner so they will not come to Christ. But secondly, his purpose is to deceive the saint so that he will not be active in the fight. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 13, as we read earlier, tells us that we need to take on the whole armor of God to put it on. Why? So that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Listen to me this evening. Our great enemy, who is the general, the commander-in-chief, of a multitude of spiritual forces, is at war with God. And being at war with God, he is at war with the people of God and the mission that God has called us to. And he wants nothing more in this war than to see lost people stay lost. And part of the way he does that is by working in your life and in mine, working against us to keep us out of the fight so that we will not be active in the mission that God has given us. And this all ties in to what John is writing in 1 John chapter number 4. As he writes about the realization of false prophets within the church and writes to instruct us regarding the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Sometimes as believers, we have our blinders on. We don't recognize that spiritual warfare is going on all around us. We don't recognize the difference sometimes between truth and error. We don't recognize that many times the different events and circumstances in our life are not just coincidence. We may recognize that, but what we may fail to recognize is that these events and circumstances in our lives many times are actually products of and purposed by the spiritual warfare going on. I think this ties in even to what we've discussed these last two Sunday mornings with anxiety and contentment. And I will give you a very clear biblical example. Job chapter 1. You remember Job, right? He lost all that he had. All of his belongings. All of his children. Was that coincidence? No. And we know that. But let me ask you this. Was all of that related to spiritual warfare? Think about this. How did all of that come about? Because Satan went into the throne room of God and said, God asked him, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And Satan essentially said, "Yep, I've got my eyes on him. He's in my target." Now, I can't this evening necessarily identify different events and circumstances in your life and say of a certainty, "Hey, I'm telling you tonight, you're going through that or you're experiencing that because Satan was in God's throne room and he's got his target on you." But I am telling you tonight, that happens much more often than we recognize. Because Satan wants to keep you out of the fight. He wants to destroy you and your mission that's been given to you by God. And so in 1 John chapter 4, John helps us to distinguish between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, specifically in the form of false prophets, which are a part of this spiritual warfare. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Tonight, I am not the sworn enemy of a false prophet, but I am the sworn enemy of the leader of that false prophet. And you should be too. And certainly, we should not be deceived and destroyed. And so John tries to help us. And tonight, as we look at 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, and we think about this spiritual warfare that's going on, and we think about false prophets, I want to just give you two tests or two actions or two reminders even about what John tells us we should do as we think about this spiritual warfare, as we consider false prophets. Or just those who claim to be mouthpieces for God in general. Notice, first of all, tonight that John tells us in verses 1 through 3 that we should practice trying by the word. At the end of chapter number 3, he speaks to us about the Spirit of God. As he had again instructed us about loving our brethren and went through with us some products or rewards that come to those who follow God's command to love their brethren. He brings up in the end of verse 24 the Spirit of God that he has given to us. But immediately on the heels of that, going into chapter 4, verse number 1, he tells us, believe not every spirit. Now here's essentially what John is saying. There are going to be many who will come and will claim to be a spokesman for God. There are going to be many who will stand and claim, I am God's mouthpiece. I am God's instrument. You need to pay me heed and listen to the revelation that I'm going to give to you that's been given to me by God. And John says, look, friends, just because someone claims to be a mouthpiece for God, just because someone says, I am God's spokesman, I have a message from God, and you need to listen. John says, do not just automatically believe and put confidence in that person. Rather, you need to try that person. That's what he says, isn't it, in verse 1? Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Why, John? Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Even in the first century church, just decades after Jesus Christ had walked in this world among men, had left them with his instructions and his commandments, and had taught his apostles and disciples, had given them of the Holy Spirit. Even then, in the early days of the church, there were already false prophets and heresies abounding within the church. And by the way, Jesus warned about that. Jesus said there are going to be those who come within the church who are nothing more than wolves in sheep clothing. In John chapter 10, when Jesus spoke to the people around him and said, I am the door. And during that essay, if you will, during that speech, during that message, as Jesus was describing to the people about him being the door, he spoke about the truth that there are some shepherds and there are some thieves. There are some who are truly servants of God, who are under shepherds of the great shepherd, who are speaking the truth of God and trying to lead people in righteousness to do the work of God. And then there are some who are thieves. They have come not to do anything but to steal, kill, and to destroy. Jesus himself warned us about them. And John now challenges the first century believers to caution because of the multitude of teachers, false teachers infiltrating the church. We should not immediately believe anyone just because they claim to be a mouthpiece for God, but we need to try the mouthpiece by the word of God. Now listen to me carefully. We are not to judge those claiming to be spokesmen for God by our stylistic preferences, but by God's substantive principles. Don't miss that. So many times when we hear a preacher, someone who is a spokesman for God, or at least claims to be, we begin to pick at or to criticize or to critique that individual based on our preferences of style. He's too loud. He's too quiet. He's too charismatic. He's not charismatic enough. He wore a color I didn't like, or I love that color. You know, this is many times how we judge. But listen to me, friends, nowhere in the Word of God do we find that we have the right to judge spokesmen for God based on our stylistic preferences. The only reason that we are given in the Word of God to judge those who claim to be messengers for God is by substantive principles which we find in the Word of God. We are to try those who claim to be messengers of God based on the truth of the Word of God. In this passage specifically, John gives a specific task because of a heresy that was present in that day. One of the heresies that was beginning to crop up in the New Testament church at that day was this heresy that Jesus was not a real man. There were those who said, well, Jesus really isn't God. But these were the opposite side. These were, well, Jesus wasn't really a man. I mean, he was more of this just metaphysical being that the Christ came on at a particular time and then left during a particular time of his ministry. But he wasn't really actually completely man. And John says, all right, you need to listen to those who claim to be mouthpieces for God and put them to this test. Did Jesus Christ come in the flesh? And if they say, no, he did not, John says they're a false prophet. If they say, yes, they did, John says, okay, there's truth then. Now, this is a specific example, but listen to me and just understand that John's giving an example. This is not the only test of whether or not someone is a true messenger of God. Anyone who claims to speak the name of Christ and teach the truth of Jesus must teach Jesus as he is in truth, as he's presented in the Word of God for us to pay heed and listen to. But there are other tests. Let me share with you very quickly 7 identifications of false prophets based on God's substantive principles. False prophets are those who come with a message from a different source. 2 Peter 1:16. In other words, their primary source that they speak from or teach from is anything other than the rightly divided word of truth. He comes with a message with a different substance. 2 Peter 1 verse 3. His message does not center on Christ. I want to remind you that Paul said to the Corinthian church, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There should never be a time where we sit consistently under someone who brings us a message that does not center on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. For all of the Scripture is the message of Jesus Christ. The false prophet comes with a message that will leave the hearer in a different position. 2 Peter 1 verse 4. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? His message will leave the follower in a wrong place. Jesus dealt with the religious leaders of his day about that. You're like blind leaders leading the blind. And what happens when blind people lead blind people? You're all going to end up in the ditch, in a wrong place. His message is a message that comes of a different character. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7. In other words, his message does not produce biblical Christianity in its adherents. Those who follow that message and listen to that message do not arrive at biblical Christianity. His message comes with a different appeal. 2 Peter 1, verse 9. His message is tailored to appeal to man in his flesh. What did Paul say about the last days? They will heap to themselves teachers having what? Itching ears. That which appeals to man in his flesh. Friends, the Bible says that's a false prophet. He's a thief. He's a wolf. And then he comes with a message that produces different fruit. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, his message does not bring that which is beneficial. What did Jesus say about false teachers in Matthew chapter 7? By their fruit ye shall know them. He was speaking about false teachers because false teachers, through the message that they bring, produce a different fruit than what the Bible says should be produced by a biblical message. And then finally, he comes with a message that leads to a different end. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 11. His message ultimately leads away from God. Friends, the Bible tells us that these identifications based on God's substantive principles help us to identify those who are false teachers, those who are thieves and not shepherds. And I can think of many in our day and age. Those who proclaim a prosperity gospel are thieves. Those who preach a gospel without repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ are thieves. Those who preach, experience your best life now. Thieves, those who declare Jesus plus anything for salvation are thieves. Those who preach God's grace licenses sin in our lives. In other words, because we've experienced God's grace, we can do whatever we want. Friends, they are thieves. Those who preach growing in grace through sin are thieves. They teach that we actually grow in God's grace as we sin. Friends, they're thieves. They're false prophets. Those who preach God is all things to all people are thieves. Those who preach legalism are thieves. Those who preach men's preferences as God's principles are thieves. You say, Pastor, why is this important to my life? Well, here's why. Because God's word is clear. As we consider what John says here in 1 John chapter 4, as we consider these other passages we've looked at already this evening and continue reading in the word of God, God's word is clear that we are involved in spiritual warfare. There are those who are for God. There are those who are against God. There is a clear line. There is a clear contrast. And those who are acting at the behest of their leader, the enemy of God, the enemy of God's people, the enemy of God's church, the enemy of God's mission, they are against us. And if we become deceived, we will not be able to accomplish the mission that God's given to us. It's important. And it matters in your life. I want you to understand tonight that we need to be cautious. Not everyone who claims to be a preacher, not every church that claims to be a church that you might find online or you might be able to watch on TV or listen to on the radio or internet or whatever, are spokesmen for God. They're not all. And you need to be careful. You need to be cautious. You need to try them by the word. But then secondly tonight, there's the trying by the word. But then secondly, simply, there's the trusting in the Lord. We are at war. The Bible's clear. I believe much more often than we understand or recognize, circumstances and events that transpire in our lives are purposeful by our enemy seeking to produce his work, his goal in our life of keeping us out of the fight. It's not by accident, it's not by coincidence. But even though we might feel like Job once in a while, God's given us encouragement in His Word. Look at verse number 4. Three great recognitions and truths that will encourage you tonight. He says, ye are of God. Mark it down in your Bible tonight. You belong to God. If you are a child of God, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have turned to God away from your sin, I'm talking about simply salvation. You belong to God. What did Jesus say in John chapter number 10 regarding that? His sheep know His voice, and His sheep are in His hands. And His hand with His sheep are in the Father's hand. And no man, No one shall be able to pluck you out of his Father's hand. My friend tonight, if you are a child of God, you belong to him. You are in his hand, and nothing that is formed against you shall be able to stand or accomplish anything in your life unless you allow it. Unless you open the door and give the invitation. You belong to God. Hey, here's the second great recognition that will encourage you. You have the victory. Wow. Ye are of God, and what? Have overcome them. Listen, you are an overcomer. Say that with me tonight. I am an overcomer. I am an overcomer. Hey, it doesn't really matter where you're at in your life right now. It doesn't matter the circumstances or the events that you find yourself struggling with. You might be here tonight and say, wow, you know what? Now that I step back and think about it, some of what I'm dealing with, I can understand is spiritual warfare at work in my life. Satan is doing all he can to deceive me, to discourage me, to defeat me. And I can understand that. I recognize that. I see that. And I've been defeated. I've been discouraged. I've been deceived. And I've given in. And I've gotten out of the fight. Listen to me and get this encouragement tonight. You are not defeated. You are an overcomer. Romans chapter 8, verse 37, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Friends, it's not a question about how the fight will end. We already know how it's going to end, and we've got the victory. He's given it to us. And here's the third great recognition that will encourage you. You belong to God. You have the victory. And then finally, you have the Holy Spirit, who is greater than the wicked one. What's he say? You're of God, little children, and have overcome them because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You know, as we consider our enemy, and you read in the scriptures some pretty scary descriptions of our enemy and our adversary and the works that he does and his methodology that he uses. And the Bible paints some pretty terrifying portraits of him. But here, in just one little statement, John turns us away from all of that to remind us, you know what? Yeah, Satan's a great enemy. Satan is the leader of spiritual forces that are against you and your mission for the Lord. Satan has a lot of power. Satan has a lot of intelligence. Satan has a lot of wiles. He's subtle. But the Holy Spirit of God lives within you, and he is greater than Satan. Yes, there is a war that's going on around us. There is a host of forces that are against us because we are the people of God. There is a host of forces that are against us because of the mission that God has entrusted to us and commissioned us with. And though we don't often think about it, and though it might be difficult to recognize it at times in our lives, many of the events and the circumstances that we experience are in relation to the spiritual warfare. But God has given us all that we need. We do not need to be deceived. Children tossed about to and fro with every wind of doctrine. He's given us his word to try the spirits, so that we can know who is of the truth and who is of error. And He has given us this great reminder and truth of His Word, that we belong to Him, that we are already victors, and that we have an indwelling Holy Spirit of God that is greater than our enemy. And we can be encouraged in that, to trust in the Lord. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this evening? Passage of Scripture that is very teaching oriented and yet so practical and applicable to our lives because of spiritual warfare. And though it may be hard to recognize spiritual warfare going on around us, it may be hard to always know what the forces of God and the forces of Satan that are invisible to us, around us, are doing, we can know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We can distinguish, we can discern them, because God's given us the tools that we need to do so. We need not be deceived. We need not be defeated. Rather, we can live as victors and overcomers because God has already made us an overcomer. Perhaps the Lord's working in your heart by way of teaching, challenge, or encouragement tonight as we've been presented with the truth of the Word. In just a moment, as we have a time of invitation, if God is speaking to your heart in any way, I'm going to ask you to come to respond to Him tonight as He would lead you. Heavenly Father, thank You for the truth of the Word of God and for how it speaks to our hearts, encourages and challenges us. Lord, thank You that You have let us know that there is a spiritual battle, war going on, that Your forces are in conflict with the forces of our enemy, but that You have given us what we need to discern the spirit of truth from the spirit of error, to know what is truth and what is not, and to be encouraged because we belong to You, because we're overcomers, we're already the victors, because of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. Lord, I pray that this truth would encourage us even as we go into this week. We might see things that perhaps we've not recognized before. That we might understand what Satan is trying to accomplish in our life and how You have provided for us that he would not be successful. Lord, help us to respond in obedience as You lead us. And we'll praise and thank You for it. In Jesus' name, with heads bowed and eyes closed, would you